Exodus chapter 7. And chapters 1 through 6, since we've been a week or so since we've been in Exodus, just a refresher course to kind of catch us up to chapter 7. In chapter 1, we were introduced to a new Pharaoh that came in Egypt and knew not Joseph. Sad verse, sad story. And the new Pharaoh saw where the children of Israel had exploded, their population had exploded, and so he decides to put in chapters 1 and 2 a death penalty on all Hebrew baby boys born. So we studied that back a few months ago. So chapters 1 started with a new Pharaoh showing up in Egypt, very powerful man. And he thought that Egypt could be threatened by the amount of Israelites and Hebrews that were there. And so, lo and behold, that's what happened in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Moses was born. The very writer of Exodus, the very writer of the first 5 books of the Bible, Moses was born in chapter 2. And he too was under that decree. He too was under that death penalty, being a Hebrew boy born to parents, and they hid him. His parents hid him for 3 months. And then when he couldn't be quiet, because babies can't be quiet in 3 months, and she went and made a little ark, put it in the Nile River, the very place where baby boys were thrown to the crocodiles. And they carry out their death sentence, feed the crocodiles with those young infant baby boys. And lo and behold, the person that shouldn't have found him, the person that found him, was Pharaoh, the decree lawmaker's daughter, who found little Moses in that basket. God did a work in her heart. And she brought him home to the palace and adopted him. He was the Egyptian prince. Only God can do that. And so the book of Exodus is so exciting. Chapter 1, chapter 2. And then they raised and trained Moses in military tactics, in leadership. He had the education of all education that was preparing this Egyptian prince, who was really Hebrew, to take over and sit on the throne of Pharaoh someday. God was doing that with that Hebrew, and lo and behold, you know what happened. And so he sees a Hebrew getting mistreated by the Egyptians, and he rises up to take the side of the Hebrew, but that's what he was. He ended up killing a slave. He ended up fleeing Egypt. He ended up being a shepherd for 40 years in the desert. When God spoke to him, called him at the age of 80 to go back and be the deliverer of the Hebrew nation, the deliverer of the Hebrew people, and to pull them out of Egypt. Now, God didn't need Moses. God's God. God could have done that. But it's an amazing story where, as we simply studied together, how he simply went about doing that. So starting in chapter number 7 in Exodus, it is the God of Israel, Jehovah God, the God we serve, versus the gods, little g, plural, the gods, the deities of the Egyptians. So God against God. Our God, capital G, their God, little G. And so we're going to see him go head to head. So, first one, look with me, chapter number 7, Exodus, verse 1. And the Lord God said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So, we're going to have some real action. We're going to, in the next weeks to come, we're going to see some thrilling drama. We're going to see some ancient history simply unfold as we simply break all these gods down and all the things God asked Moses and Aaron to do. Here in verse 1, we see here in chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1, that Moses, as we know from chapter 6, he's kind of a sad sack. He's got the mully grubs. He's throwing a pity party. And it all because Pharaoh turned on Moses when Moses went to him to simply release the children and let my people go, to release the children of Israel. And all Pharaoh did said, well, here, we're going to make it harder on the children of Israel. They make bricks for us, enslaved with slave labor, and we're going to make them find their own straw that mixes with bricks, with the mortar and all the stuff that they use there. And so he's like, now the Israelites don't like him, don't like Moses. Pharaoh simply has kind of like one-upped him. And so we have in Moses, this great man, and that's what you love about the Bible, the people we think have all this faith and all this leadership, they too face adversity. They too face trials. They too face tribulations. And so it's just a lesson for us that if you're going through something, hey, it's going to get better. God knows. He's trying to teach you and I something. And so that's what happened with Moses. So he's down at the Mully Groves. He's having a pity party. He has a lack of faith. He has some unbelief. And he has feebleness. He's tired. He's 8 years old. And Moses, much like us, didn't really want to do what God asked him to do. He was happy being a shepherd. He was happy having a flock. He was happy simply having a family and those kinds of things when God called out in a burning bush. And the reason, you say, well, why would he just like be gung-ho to follow God's word to him? Why wouldn't he just be ready, Freddy, to simply get up and go do the work that God's called him to do? Because Moses is like us. We're creatures of habit. We're creatures of routine. We're creatures that like comfort. I don't know, being a shepherd in the desert is much comfort, but he was used to that for 40 years. That was his day job. That was what he did. And even though it was hard and it wasn't real comfort, he was used to that. It was his security. And when someone wants you to change and somebody has a new plan for your life, and when God does that, it comes with some worries about the unknown. You see, you can go and be a shepherd all day and do your work, and that's what you've done for 4 years, and then God kind of disrupts that. And so that's why he's down. I'm just kind of explaining why he's down for those that want to know. Moses had to trust God like we do. Moses had to let go of what Moses wanted and let God. Let go, let God. Mm-hmm. Easier said than done. Easier to preach it than to do it. That's exactly what Moses had to do. And so that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible don't sugarcoat it. The Bible just tells us exactly how men were men, and we can relate to those kinds of things. Now, this is to the church today, our church. Bradleyites, we don't have to know the future. We don't really have to know what the future is. We just need to have a relationship with the one who has the power for our future. And that's what we see unravel here. It's going to take place here because God's got the future figured out and he's pinpointed Moses to have a big part in that. The first one we just read where Moses said, I may be a God out of the faith. So the Lord's telling Moses, you go back to Moses. You go back to Pharaoh. Because he's going to see you as a God. I made you as a God of the Pharaoh. Here's all that means. Don't get all wrapped up in that, but here's what it means. It simply means that Moses, you've been chosen by the one and true God, Jehovah God. You've been chosen to represent me. You've been chosen to be my ambassador. Moses, you've been chosen to be the mediator between the divine God in heaven and Pharaoh. God says, you're like going to be like a God to Pharaoh. You're going to be the middleman. You're going to be my representative. You're going to be my ambassador. Moses, you're my choice. You're my voice, is what God is telling Moses. Look at verse 2. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I have commanded thee. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of land. Now, Moses had a speech in faith. He didn't have eloquence of speech. He used it as an excuse. And God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You'll be my ambassador. You'll be my representative. You'll be my mediator. You'll be the speaker. I will speak to you, Moses. You tell your brother Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh for you, who's speaking for me. So it just kind of, that's what he's saying there in verse number 2. You're going to be my choice, and you're going to be my voice to Aaron, who's going to convey what I told you to tell to Pharaoh. So God said, I'll speak to you, you speak to Aaron, and you two will be my spokesmen. You two will be my mouthpieces to Pharaoh. You'll convey my word. You'll convey my commands to Pharaoh. What he's saying there is to us today, in 2024, on this day, it's frankly understanding what he's saying there is you and I can't choose. We can't pick and choose what we tell people God said. We can't divide it up. We're to tell people what God said, not what man said, not what we add to it, not what we take away from it. No, we're to simply tell others what God said. God's telling Moses, I'm going to speak to you, you're going to speak to Aaron, and he's going to convey that message to Pharaoh. You're going to be like a god unto Pharaoh. And so God's speaking to us when he's speaking to them about in 2024. Now, me as a pastor, how that speaks to me is this way. Preach the word. So my job is to what? Not to preach Don Bradford's word, not to preach the Southern Baptist Convention's word, not to preach Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary's word. No, my job, according to Scripture, as a pastor, is to preach the word. Don't break it up. Don't water it down. Don't divide it up. Don't redefine it. Preach the word. In 2 Timothy, it says, hold fast to sound words. And all this stuff, they want to like move this word because it's easier to understand over here and so forth. And no. Hey, a pastor is to what? Preach the word. A pastor is to simply hold fast to sound words. That's what churches need. That's what we talked about. God's not through with us. We have a start date until our end date gets here. We're to grow and mature and learn and have understanding and simply be on our way to perfection. That's what Scripture says. The Bible gives some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists, and it gives them to us in our lives to get us from point A to point B in the area of learning Scripture and knowing the Bible and having a good grip on what Scripture says. Preach the word. Hold fast to sound words. And then he says this. He says, 1 Timothy, if any man teach otherwise, consent not. He is a fool, knowing nothing. So God didn't want Moses to go tell Pharaoh what Moses thought Pharaoh should hear. God didn't want Aaron conveying a message to what Aaron and Moses concocted. He said, no. Hey, you're going to be my representative. You're going to be a small god to them. Hey, they're going to look at you as the mediator, as the God, the voice for me. And you've got to tell them the whole counsel of what I'm telling you to tell them. Hey, you're the voice. You're the choice. So far, Moses, Aaron's going to represent God. And you and I, as Christians, we're to represent Christ as being Christians. You and I might be the only representative others ever see, others ever hear from. We're representing Christ. When you become saved and I became saved, we became Christians. That word means little Christ. It means a replica of Christ. People are going to see and hear us, and we're to be representatives of Christ. You might be the only Bible. I might be the only Bible someone ever reads. We have to represent Christ. You and I might be the only invitation someone ever gets to come to a local event in the church and hear the gospel and hear about what God did when he sent his son, and his son did when he gave his life on Calvary, and why that matters. So we're going to simply live the life. And what a joy it is, what a privilege it is, what an honor it is to simply live for Christ. So that message that God gave Moses there applies to you and I. We're to be ambassadors and mediators, and we're to simply be the spokesman and the mouthpiece for God. God don't need us, God just uses us. And one day, we don't want to be surprised when we get to heaven
and we simply see people that didn't make it. And then we realize we're convicted, like it's too late to tell them now. Too late to invite them to awesome office. It's too late to simply tell them to come to Bible study. It's too late to have them join or come and visit our Sunday school class. It's too late. We have to be that person. Look at verse 3. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And going forward, as we simply get into today and next week, there's going to be some real action going on in these verses in chapter 7 and 8. They're going to be thrilling drama. And we're going to have history that we're going to get to simply kind of dive into and try to explain a little bit about why that matters, what happens, and why plague or a miracle matters, and how it relates to the other side, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God is beginning the work of redemption here. That's what Exodus is. Exodus means Exodus out of Egypt, and it's on the path to redemption. And we're going to see that really in chapter 12. It's going to be, the work of redemption is a miraculous event. And we're going to see a lot of wonders and a lot of signs and a lot of miracles going forward from today. And we're going to see powers. And we're going to see signs of our true and holy God. He's going to show them who God really is. He's going to show, hey, can you do this? And so we're just going to kind of unravel it and unveil it today. Verse 4, look with me there, Exodus chapter 7, verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. He's not going to hearken to you. He said, I'm sending to you, but I'm telling you up front, he is not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen. He's not going to follow. He's not going to obey. He's not going to believe. Look at verse 6. And the Bible says that Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So, two very obedient servants of God. God said it, I'm not thinking about it, I'm doing it. God said it, I'm not going to debate it, I'm doing it. God said it, we're not going to arm wrestle, we're not going to flip a coin, we're not going to see what we should do, we're not going to have a tug of war, we're going to do it. These two guys got the picture. God said it. The Bible says they did it, and they repeated it, a double truth there, where they simply decided both to do it as the Lord's commanded. Now they're Team Jehovah. They're not working on their own. They're not two against one. Now they're Team Jehovah God. They're willing and they're ready. Verse 7. Look at it. Here goes. Verse 7. And Moses was fourscore years old. And Aaron, fourscore and 3 years old, when they spake and they grew. We've got Moses, who's 80 years old. We've got Aaron, who is 83 years old. And God's called them to this assignment. God's given them this task. God's given them this job. And the verse we just read before, are they ready, willing, able, and obedient. 80 years old. 83 years old. Now, I like that verse except for the fact that I've got a long time before I retire. If you got to be 80 or 83 years old, God's still using you, then I've still got some time. Look with me at verse 8 to 10. Here we go. We're getting into it. Here we go. 8 to 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh. It shall become a serpent. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now I showed you my, this is my walking stick that a member of, having gave me. So if you ever want to give me something like a BMW, then I'm just driving here and give you credit. Someone gave this to me on the road and they saw this and said, so this is a walking stick. When the Bible talks about a rod, it's talking about something similar to this. It's mainly talking about a shepherd's crook, okay? And so I want you to kind of picture that. But someone gave this to me years ago, and so I kind of use it as an illustration. I'm going to use it a little bit today as an illustration so that you can kind of really try to get the picture of the miracle that we're fixing to see happen. These two aged servants, 80, 83 years old, which I love, they're told by God, the only God, the true and living God, Jehovah God. They said, when Pharaoh shall speak to you face to face and ask you to show him a miracle, he's going to ask for a miracle because he's asking like you talk about this God. I don't know your God. And you talk about this God that I've never heard of. And so he's going to ask them for a miracle for their God to do so that he can see that, hey, there is something to their God. And so that's the purpose of that verse. He said, show me a miracle which would prove to me what you're saying has credibility and prove to me that a God in heaven sent you, the God you call God sent you, and that'll prove it. He said, here's what you did. Aaron throws down his rod, a shepherd's staff. And it hits the ground, and it becomes a serpent. So he takes that cross, he just throws it down there. Now, can you imagine this thing right here? Because you think a rod, you're thinking like a small rod or something. No, it's similar to something like that. He just throws it down. I'm just going to do that. It broke, of course. Don't nobody tell Kim they gave it to me. Anyway, it turns into a serpent. Now, that would be pretty cool to see. That would be like, wow. Why a serpent? Pharaoh's crown that he wore as the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt and in the world, Pharaoh's crown has embedded in the very front of the crown as he wore it an enraged female cobra. Not a real cobra, it's just an embedded picture of a female enraged, ready to strike cobra in his crown. Cobras in the serpent handle, which was a symbol in the very crown that the most powerful man in Egypt wore. And it simply represented satanic, magical powers in this cobra, this serpent. Don't forget, way back in Genesis, which is not too far from where we are, way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden. And God put them there as he created them and married them and said, you can have all the fruit of these trees except for that one. You can't have that tree. And then all of a sudden they had a visitor show up in the form of a serpent. It was the devil himself. Now the serpent, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that serpent showed up. Garden of Eden, the garden of God. God's creators, the first creation was Adam and Eve, male and female, man and woman. And so serpents have been around a long time. They've been around since the beginning of time. And most certainly when they're there, when they show up, it's never good. And so God's going to show a miracle that's going to shake up his purpose. His two purposes. It's one, to do miracles that will get Pharaoh and convince Pharaoh there's a God other than the God he serves. And it'll get the Hebrew children who are mad at Moses right now because they're having to gather straw with the brick-making process as slaves. And so it's going to get them, it's going to also convince the Israelites that God is here to do what Moses, the deliverer, has come to do. And so he has two purposes for this miracle, and he has purposes, same purpose, for the plagues that will follow starting next Sunday. So Aaron's staff hits the ground. And as Aaron's staff hits the ground, it turns into a serpent. God starts off by challenging Pharaoh's sovereignty. Because the very cobra that's embedded in his crown is a god to him. Everything was a god to him and the Egyptians. So God started right off the bat. When a rod turns into a snake, to a serpent, lo and behold, there's a symbolic reason behind that, and God's simply speaking to Pharaoh through what he's doing. And this is in your face. This is like Aaron throws the rock down, it becomes a serpent, and lo and behold, it's like in your face, Pharaoh. Take that, Pharaoh. Match that, Pharaoh. Here's what all of a sudden is to get him shook up and to get his attention and let him know that we're not here by ourselves, but we serve a God that set up. We serve the true and one and holy God. And so that's the purpose of what this miracle is doing. The serpent God's name was Apophis. Apophis was the serpent God, the God of the serpents. And his mission was chaos. To create chaos. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The serpent, the devil, the evil one showed up. And then it was such a beautiful place. It was such a perfect place. It was such the paradise place. And all the serpent shows up. And Adam and Eve fall to the temptation of the serpent. And lo and behold, chaos breaks. God evicts some from the garden of God in the Garden of Eden. Apophis was the servant God. And God's fixing to show Pharaoh. He's on a roll, starting in chapter 7. He's on a roll that's going to throw out more disorder, more confusion, more chaos than this God, this serpent, Apophis can even handle. That's the kind of God we serve. He's getting to the core. He's starting, and he's not going to forget. He's not going to do it. He's not going to finish until Pharaoh lets the people go. And he's doing it to simply every single plague, every single miracle is always a one-on-one battle with that God, with the Egyptian God. One God, Jehovah God, fighting this God, this God, this God, this God. And he's simply showing them head-to-head their gods had no power. Head to head, them gods have no authority. Head to head, those gods are nothing but a false god. And so that's a purpose as we move forward, and that's what we see happening here. And can I just say this? God's also a jealous God. He's not gonna share his sovereignty with anybody. He's a jealous God. Now, this first miracle was really to frustrate Pharaoh. I mean, really, like, get him going. It'd be like someone taking our beautiful American flag and taking the American flag into the White House, into the Oval Office, and burning it in front of the Commander-in-Chief. Mm. It would inflame him. It would enrage him. It would, like, get him fired up and full of wrath. And so that's the picture that God's doing here as he threw down that had Aaron throw down his staff, his rod, and it turns into a serpent, and it's mocking. It's a mockery upon a God that they serve. Look at verse 11. As scripture says in verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Three groups of people are mentioned there in verse 11, wise men. The wise men that Pharaoh called were schooled in the occult arts. He also called the sorcerers. It was those who are mutterers of magic formulas. So they had all this stuff, these recipes, they had all these concoctions, they had all this stuff. So they were sorcerers. And so wise men sorcerers, and then they called them magicians. Magicians were bearer of sacred words. They had a lot of power. So this group possessed supernatural powers, no doubt, obtained not from the one and true God, but they obtained it from the evil spirits of the devil. So that stuff's real. Just so you know, it was real then, it's real now. And so he calls in his own people, but did you notice what it said there in verse 11? So he called in these sorcerers, these magicians, he called on in these wise men who in like manner. In like manner. It's not like they didn't do it. They didn't like what they just saw. They didn't do it exactly what they saw. Let's explain. For the record, magic was practiced in Egypt. It was alive and well. It played a major role in almost everything they did. It was an evil place. Aaron throws down his rod and staff. It becomes a serpent. Lo and behold, Pharaoh's magician mimicked, duplicated their miracle, like their miracle. These Egyptians were in a league of their own, using powers of the evil one, Satan himself. But it wasn't a miracle on their part. On their part, the magicians, the sorcerers, the wise men, they couldn't do what Aaron and Moses did because Aaron and Moses didn't do what they did. They followed God, and God did what God did, and God does what no one else can do. And God turned that rod, that shepherd's staff of Aaron's into a serpent, and these men did a trick. They did magic. The art of serpent charming practiced in Egypt was big business. These so-called snake handlers, they learned to grab a cobra, for the most part, and they would pinch, put pressure on a certain area of the neck, and at which time the serpent would simply be put in a paralyzing position, placed in a state of hypnotic trance, which would stiffen that serpent like a rod from his top of his head to his tail. So when they did their magic, when they did their, quote, miracle, it was in like manner. So they come and they simply had these cobras and they do the trick with the pressure points where they make the serpent stretch out. It looks like it's a staff. It looks like it's a rod. It looks like it's a shepherd's hook. And lo and behold, they throw that reel, it's a real snake, they throw it down, the serpent down. It looks like it's an illusion. It looks like a staff, a rod. They throw it down, and when they throw it down, then it awakens, it jars the reptile, the serpent, and that the people around see it happen. They throw it down, and lo and behold, it begins to wiggle once it hits the ground. Like a serpent, because it is a serpent. They mimicked it. They copied it. It never was a rock. It was always a serpent. The Egyptian so-called miracle was an optical illusion. That's all it was. It was a sleight of hand. All it was. It was a physical manipulation. It's all it was. Let's just call it what it is. They were cheaters. They were deceivers. They were copycats. They simply counterfeited the real thing to a false thing. Look at verse 12. Here we go. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But notice what the rest of that verse said. Don't miss it. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So Aaron threw down his rod staff. We'll say it's this big. It turned into this big of a serpent. That'd be cool to see. I don't know how many magicians, wise men, sorcerers came, but they threw all theirs down. And so they have a plethora of serpents everywhere, probably this big. And Aaron's rod, Aaron's serpent, the miracle there, not only was large and in charge, but ate up every one of the magician serpents, which the Bible calls rods. That's the difference. That's God. Amen. That's what our God did. That's a miracle. And there's nothing they can simply do against it. Aaron's rod, which had become a serpent, swallowed up their rods, their serpents. Aaron's serpents turned on its enemies. Aaron's rod turned on its rivals. And Aaron's rod devoured them, exhibiting God's superior over Pharaoh, over all Egyptian gods. That was the place. That's how God started. That's how God did what he did. An amazing, amazing event. Now, high percentage of people in the last poll that Christian magazine took agree, even today, miracles are performed by the power of God. So that surprised me, but most people believe that there are miracles, but they believe they come from God, which they're true. Miracles begin with God. God doesn't need a special setting to perform a miracle. Miracles are us being open to God's, don't miss it, unlimited possibilities. Because God can do anything. Now, magicians can mimic, they can copy, they can deceive, they can cheat. And there's false prophets out there that say they can do this and do this and do this. It better line up with Scripture. There's a God in heaven that can and does do miracles. God is in the business of miracles even today. Not always popular, but that's what God does. God's message here, as I close, here goes. Pharaoh, let my people go. And what he don't say, or consequences will follow. Now, there's not many consequences here, except that the magicians lost their serpents on the bar. But the consequences start next week. Heavy duty consequences. You don't want to miss it. Aaron, after his rod that became a serpent, ate up all the other rods, all the other serpents. Scripture tells us right here in Exodus, Aaron picks up his serpent. His serpent's full, by the way. It's full of all the other serpents. And when Aaron picks up his serpent, by the tail, it becomes a rod again. It becomes a staff again. That's no magic. That's no sleight of hand. That's no illusion. That is a miracle of God. The lesson is this, and we'll pray. Pharaoh, you and your gods are no match for me. You're no more than a stick in my hand. That's all you are. You don't want to miss it as we get into the plagues. Awful place where God uses nature, mainly he uses nature, because Egyptians worshipped nature. They all had a name, they all had a common. And God let them go head to head, face to face. Big G God versus little G God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful, wonderful God that we get to serve. And Father, we thank you that you choose men. You choose women. You choose people to do your work. You don't need us. We need you. Father, we're thankful for Moses and Aaron. We thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we pray that through this series, we'll just continue to just be in awe, be in amazement of our God. How you do things, why you do things, when you do things. Lord, just allow us to just glean from your word in the weeks to come about the wonderful God we serve, the powerful God we serve, and the possibilities that are unlimited because of the God we serve. Lord, for someone here today that needs to make a decision for you, we pray in Jesus' name. They would do that. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the acts of leaders and invitations. Kim, if we can help you become a home.
Kim, 436
is your hymn.
I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me.
Worship.
He will give me praise and glory. He will give me praise and glory. And go with me all the way.
Thank you so much for your attention. God bless you. You want to finish reading that chapter of your